It's great to see you this morning. Welcome to Blue Valley Baptist Church, the Antioch campus. Grateful that you've chosen to make this place the one of worship for you today. Katie Dennington was a very special and unique lady. She was Tiffany's grandmother, and in 1999, when she and I married, Tiffany and I, not Grandma and I, she became my grandma as well. She had several skills, gifts, and talents, and one of the things that she could do over and over again was cook. I mean, unbelievable how well she did with cooking. Never used a recipe, just knew what to do. Well, my favorite dessert that she made was red velvet cake. I loved it. So about a year after that, we moved to Arizona, went back for a visit, and her grandma, sure enough, made the red velvet cake for us. I was so excited, but of course, you know, you can't go get dessert first. You got to eat the meal first. So we got through the meal. I got my big plate, red velvet cake, you know, stacked to the ceiling, had my fork out, was ready to go. Took my first bite because I remembered exactly what it tasted like. Put it in, chewed it. Swallowed it. Thought, oh, maybe it was just the first bite. There's something different about this red velvet cake. Took another bite. Yeah, I'm not sure what that is, but there's something different about this cake. So I loved Grandma, was so grateful she made it. So I said, hey, Grandma. She said, yeah, what exactly is different in this cake? What'd you do? Did you do something different this time? And she said, yep, I ran out of milk, so I used me some pink Slim Fast because the color matched. And immediately I was like, oh, man, that's it. It's pink Slim Fast. I'm 30 years old. I'm drinking Slim Fast. Pink, it's great. So I said, okay, well, I knew there was something that was different. Thanks, Grandma. Well, I finished the piece of cake, of course, and then every time after that, we just kind of were on alert. Hey, there may be some different ingredient in this thing. She made banana bread and put those candied orange slices in there after that, too, which I kind of like that, but I like the red velvet cake the way it was. Well, that's what Paul's doing today in the message, verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1 of Galatians. He is talking about a different ingredient, not an ingredient, of course, in a cake, but a different ingredient to the gospel that the Judaizers were doing, that they were changing. Matt Chandler summarized the book of Galatians this way. The entire purpose of this epistle is to make a clear distinction between the gospel of Jesus Christ and false gospels. Galatians attacks two false ideas in particular, legalism and lawlessness. It dismantles the lies of these ideas and paints a true picture of salvation by grace through faith alone, which brings us to our first point. The gospel of grace cannot be improved. Let's look at verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. It's an amazing statement that Paul makes there. He's not saying that you're deserting it, the gospel, even though obviously that is the context of what he is saying. Look again at what the verse says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. There's greater strength in saying that you're deserting Jesus than saying you're deserting it, the gospel. Deserting, abandoning, running away from, demolishing the work that Christ has done. You're leaving that. You're deserting it. You're deserting him. You're leaving him. You're departing from Jesus. And that's an issue. And it stunned Paul, because those same people that he loved in the church of Galatia, who once walked with the gospel, sharing that, were changing. And Paul's response, what in the world are you doing? You're shipwrecking your faith. And you're doing the same for all of those around you. How can you do this to the one who loves you in spite of yourself, who brought this grace gift into your life to bring you meaning, hope, salvation, eternity with God? How can you be running away from, abandoning the one who brought and was the gospel? The message says it this way. I can't believe your fickleness. How easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ and embracing another message. The message, of course, is a paraphrase of what we've read in our versions of the word today. But it was saying traitor. That is a strong term as well. We think of traitors, we think of Benedict Arnold, or we think of others that have turned away from groups of people they were once committed to. He goes on in verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Once again, referring to the message. It is not a minor violation or variation, you know. It is completely other, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God. Those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. And this is where Paul mentions the Judaizers, the distorters of the gospel. What they were saying, to be a Christian, according to them, they would also have to become a Jew, which meant that they were going to have to be circumcised, follow all the Jewish holidays, follow all of the laws, that they were going to have to change, revert back. They were adding to Christ, saying, Jesus, plus this, and plus this, and plus this. But we see all through the New Testament in Paul's writings, he tried that way, and it never worked for him. It never brought about intimacy of relationship. It was following rules, of which he was one of the best rule followers. And strangely enough, in many of our churches today, that same lie exists. It's Jesus plus this to get salvation. It's Jesus and this to really experience intimacy in relationship with him. But when that enters, it changes what the salvation gospel brings to us. It no longer keeps Jesus as king. In essence, it removes him and allows us to keep ourselves in that spot. And you know as well as I do, we like being the king of our own lives and our own worlds. It's not fun to follow someone who wants us to reorient or do something different than what would naturally come to us in decision making. It's easier to be the one that's in control, and it's unnatural to the flesh when the Spirit challenges us to be changed from the inside out when he draws us closer to himself. Matt Chandler stated this as well. You and I have set up shop on the throne of our hearts. We are God, and we want rules. We want what reigns. And we become, in that position, a slave to our desires and our longings, despite the fact that those desires and longings simply bring reproach, shame, guilt, and loss into our lives. We continue to sit on that throne and pursue the God of our own comfort, and catch this, the stuff of future garage sales. I thought that was brilliant, the way he phrased that. We so seek after things, purchasing, one day those things are going to be worn out and done. Future garage sales. How many things have gone into garage sales, if you're a garage saler, that you once thought, I'm keeping this thing forever, this is it. Not to mention eternity, when everything on this planet's going to be burned anyway. How we run after things that distract us. When the gospel takes hold, what once appeared to be a burden in the law becomes freedom. And it's so common to see those who claim to be followers of Jesus that struggle with this, that struggle with the freedom piece. You can see the battle, the internal struggle in lives, because they want to be able to achieve or accomplish or work towards something greater when they're missing the relational side with Christ that he's called us to. Although we're transformed by it, we tend to drift from it, making this life once again all about ourselves. And in that, we express religious activity. In other words, oftentimes we think we'll be more accepted by God if we spend 1,000 hours of community service in our neighborhood, if we're in the church every time the doors are open. Listen, those are not bad things. But if those are the things that we're doing to try to get in better standing with God, we're missing it. He's called us to greater than that. He's called us to relationship, to investing our lives in him as he invests his life in us. And that takes time. The gospel cannot be improved or made something that it is not. It is a gift of God in his grace and mercy. Therefore, to remain on the throne of our lives is a perversion to the gospel, a perversion of the gospel. It'd be like this. Parents in the room, of course you have kids because I called you parents. You've got your children. What if at stage 3 months, you just decided to go ahead and let your kids do what they wanted to do? Okay, 3 month old, you're on your own. Enjoy it, anything you want to do. No repercussions, no discipline. You want to go run in the street as a three-year-old when you get to that spot? You go right ahead. You do it. Have a blast. Sophomore in high school? Oh, that's a great year. What's that? You want to just quit and be done? Okay, go ahead. Whatever you want to do is fine. What's that? You want to go steal from a store? Okay, do it. Take whatever you want. I'm sure it'll be fine. Oh, you're in jail? Oh, well, how about that? Sorry. Horrible parenting. We wouldn't even think in a second to do that as parents for or to our kids. We love them too much. So we have rules. We establish things in our home to set parameters up for them. But how many who call themselves followers of Jesus approach it that way? Okay, God, thanks for the salvation. That's awesome. But I got it from here. I'm going to live any way I want to live. I'm going to go through this life, and I'm going to stay the king or queen of my life, and it's good. I got it. Then a crisis comes, and what happens? We run back to him. God, I need you. I need you. I need you. He works a miracle, does something in our lives, changes us to get us back on track, and what happens? I got it. And the cycle gets repeated over and over and over again. And instead of living in the freedom that he's called us to, we're bound to ourselves, to our flesh, and to sin. And that's no life at all. It's a perversion of what God has called for us. He wants better for us than that, to think that we've got it, that we control. He wants us to have intimacy with himself. I realize for some here, the gospel has so saturated every part of our lives that when people come into contact with us, they can sense the fragrance of Jesus in the person that we are. There are some on the other end of us who walk in the doors. Church is a religious duty. Check the box, moving on. And there's no impact. The rest of us live somewhere in the middle of that. In all honesty, for those of us who are living in those places, outside of the intimate walk with the Lord, we live in frustration, struggle, heartache, and life is more of a challenge instead of a joy. Which brings us to our second point. The gospel of grace must not be adjusted. Verse 8, here we go. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Here's how the message states it. Let me be blunt. Okay, you haven't been blunt in the first 8 verses, right, Paul? No, tell us again. Let me be blunt. If one of us, even if an angel from heaven, were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you received originally, let him be cursed. This is stark language. Paul is stating that if anyone alters or changes the gospel, they should be cursed, separated from God. Because not only is that person in trouble, so are all the people around him if they're trying to teach that too. Paul was shocked they were making such a foolish exchange for what was empty, gaining knowledge without relationship. So accusations appear to have continued against Paul because he goes into verse 10, and here it is. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Verse 10 means a great deal to me personally. I came to Christ in January of 1985. I shared my testimony here before. In March, just before spring break, Our student pastor, Bill Tucker, gave us a challenge. Again, I'd known the Lord for 2 months. Freshman year for us was in a junior high, Wilbur Junior High, not at a high school yet. It's changed now system-wise, but he gave us a challenge. I challenge the six of you who were in my class, all freshmen, to carry your Bible on top of your books in school for 1 week. What did he just say? We went back, had conversation. He did not just challenge us that way, did he? He did. And so all throughout that weekend, conversation was going. Are you taking it? Are you taking it? Are you carrying it? I don't want to be alone. Are you doing it? And of course, all of us were fairly new believers at that time, scared to death. And so we made a pact. Okay, we're doing it. Four of us did. We're going to carry our Bibles on top of our books. Okay, what in the world are we going to say if somebody asks us something? Hopefully, no one will even notice. Okay, so that's the opposite of what he was trying to get us to do and challenge us with, regardless. So sure enough, Monday morning rolls around. I grab my Bible, not the big cardboard holy Bible that sits on the table. That would have been, you know, way too much. Just my regular Bible, stuck it on top of my books. And I walked into that first class freshman year. At that point, we had racks underneath our desks, so we always put our books. It was before book bags were the thing. So I stuck my books underneath my desk, Bible right on top. No kidding, before the bell rang, a kid next to me, hey, what's that? Huh? Beads of sweat. Brrr. Oh, that's my Bible. Boom, back to the front. Why do you have that? And then there was. It was my moment to either, you know, share or to be busted and crumble. So I shared. Well, I'm a Christian, and in between class, if I don't have work to do, I like to read it. So I brought it. Okay, well, that's cool. Conversation over. Well, for that week, in almost every class, I was asked at least once by different people, what in the world are you doing with that thing? Well, I got bolder and bolder as the week went, was able to share the gospel in some spots as much as I knew as a two-month-old, really, at that point. And then sure enough, Friday came, walked out of the school, done. Spring break hit. So then the process, okay, now what? Am I going to keep carrying it? Or am I just going to let it go? And it was a one-week experience. So prayed through that, talked to my parents, talked to my student pastor, and felt led by the Spirit to carry it, because I wanted to make a difference, even though I didn't know much. So sure enough, the remainder of my freshman year, that thing was right on top of my books. Sophomore year, junior year, senior year, carried that thing, because I wanted people to know that I identified with Jesus. Took 2 years, really, before people saw the solidity of Christ working in my life to the point where they really asked me, okay, it's been 2 years. There's something different. I go to church. What's different? And I had numerous opportunities to share, not only with students, but with my teachers, the gospel of Jesus and how he impacted my life. That's real deal. For a two-year-old, I can't imagine Braden at this stage, our two-year-old, sharing the gospel with anybody. He doesn't even put words together. I could put words together. From that point on, I pray that that isn't the best of my life. Oftentimes we look back, we think of experiences, and we think of times we stood up for Christ. If we followed Jesus for a long time, we think, that was the best. That was the greatest part of it. I'm good to go. But to realize every day there are more and more opportunities that he's giving me to share, to experience, to put myself out there, and to be identified with the one who so identifies with me. I was scared to death as a freshman. I was not scared to death as a senior to do the same. I'm not saying God's going to call every person in the room to carry your Bible on top of your books or walk in with it to work and make sure everybody sees it. That may not be God's call on your life. But I am saying this. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, and if I do, we need to be so willing to be identified with him everywhere we go that the fragrance of Christ pours out of us. Let's face it. The world's seen religion over and over and over again. And people are experiencing religious activity without experiencing the freedom of Christ. And they need it. We need it. So the challenge for us is this. Will we be so identified with him as he identifies with us that we're willing to put ourselves out there and be stretched? In the process of all that, after that week, spring break, I ran across two verses that I memorized, that I held to, that I quoted repeatedly walking through hallways of school. You know, our greatest weapon, only weapon as believers, is the word of God, right? That's why it's important for us to memorize. First one I memorized, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Second verse I memorized, guess what it was? Galatians 1:10. "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I still trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So no kidding. Every day walking through the hallways, when I would get nervous, I would quote those verses. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? And then it would reorient me, get my focus back to where it needed, realizing large populations of people around me were dying and going to hell. I needed Jesus. Through that process, I had a strong conviction to follow him in that way. But if our identity truly rests in Jesus, he will impress upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit ways in which he wants us to walk and move and change and be different. So let's restate the points and finish. Number one, the gospel of grace cannot be improved. Surrendering to Jesus means giving him our whole lives. We make the gospel about us, we distort it, change it, dilute it, and make it ineffective. But when it's sown into our lives, there's power in that. Because there's power in the person of Jesus. Are you able to identify with him in that way today? Have you surrendered personally your life to Jesus? Or has it been rules and regulations? If you have not, I'm going to be bold and say this. That's why you're here today. You're supposed to find him today, in this moment. He wants you. He loves you. He's calling to you. That's why your heart's beating fast. Because the Holy Spirit's working. Will you respond to him? Second point, the gospel of grace must not be adjusted. Those who have surrendered to Jesus adjust to the gospel. We don't have the gospel adjust to us. Is that happening in your life? Is the voice of the Holy Spirit so clear in your life and in mine when we're walking on this planet that people can see it and that we know his presence? If you are not, or I am not in that spot, he wants better for us. He wants that intimate relationship. So if you're not in that spot today, I encourage all of us, let's drill down and spend some time there. Because he's got better. To conclude, I've got one more story. This weekend was Fan Fest for the Royals. We love it. We've gone 5 years in a row with the Locks. It's the Locks and Rays. So it's been fantastic. We've loved the time. Players are there. This year was a little bit different because of Ventura's passing. So there was some sadness that was involved. You could see it on the players' faces, everything else. And so it kind of started a little slow, but it got going. So if you've not been to that event before, what they do is they put players on the stage and they have microphones that kind of pass through the audience where people can ask questions. And so, sure enough, it's question and answer time. Infielders are on the stage. There's Sal Perez. There he is. And a lady stands up, microphone, boom, asks the question. "Hey, Sal Perez, can I show you something?" And everybody just went dead quiet. Oh, man. It's a kid-friendly environment, right? It's Royals Fan Fest. So everybody's there. What's going on? And so the lady who was helping her ask the question, who was holding the mic, apparently thought it was safe and it wound up being safe. So, hey, yeah, I want to see it. Come on up here. So she walked up the stage. No kidding. This lady had about this wide and about this tall on her leg, Sal Perez face tattooed. No lie, real deal tattoo right there. And I was like, holy moly, she must love the Royals. Sal Perez, that's crazy. I wouldn't even think about doing something like that. And so, sure enough, she asked if Sal would sign it. He was like, I got to sign that leg. And so he got the Sharpie, signed the leg, and I'm sure she's going to get that, you know, permanently marked right in that spot too. And I thought, holy moly, you talk about, I mean, 65 years old if she makes it that long. She's going to be staring at that Sal Perez, maybe at that point wondering, who is that guy? I don't know. She was so willing to be identified with Sal Perez, a person she didn't even know, that every time she wears shorts or a swimsuit, everybody and their chicken's going to see it. And we, who have known Jesus for a long time, often cower back and are afraid to be recognized as a follower. I was challenged like no other with that. How in the world can a woman do that and be identified with that, and I, in settings, don't allow the fragrance of Jesus to come out of my mouth or my actions? I've known him for over 30 years. Maybe that's a challenge for you too. Do people identify you with Jesus? But the greater question is this: how are you identifying with Jesus today?